We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Well, it's good to be back in St. Joe Mo. There was snow on the ground last time. Now we got rain, so I guess you can thank me for the weather. You know, I was telling people that I'm speaking at Word of Life Church on Friday night, and people are so curious. What would cause you all to gather on a Friday night? They asked me today, I was talking to someone, and they didn't know that Word of Life has a Friday night service. And they said, is it something special? Is it a special event? I said, no, it's just these wild, crazy, Jesus-loving, Bible-loving Christians. They want to be in church every time the doors are open, even on Friday nights. So you must be absolutely out of your minds in love with Jesus to be here on a Friday night. And so I applaud you and commend you for being here. I hope that tonight is edifying for you. I hope that our time together tonight is something that is pleasing to the Lord and profitable for you. And so let's just get right to work. If you have a Bible, you can find Philippians chapter 4. There we will find our text in verse 8. Eric and the worship team did a fantastic job preparing us to explore beautiful things. That'll be the title of the message tonight, Beautiful Things. And so we'll start in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, you ain't making that up, are you? You really got it? You got Philippians? Are you just depending upon the screens, or do you own one of these things? All right, don't get lazy and always read it off the screen. It's good to actually open the book and find it there. Or if you have an electronic device, maybe you got it on your phone or you got an iPad, and just find it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read that together. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It may be different than your translation, but you can follow along and we'll start there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Thinking is not an option for followers of Jesus Christ. And you know this to be true. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we are commended, we are encouraged, we are challenged, we are commanded to think about 8 things. And tonight I want to focus on just one of those 8. We're not going to be able to get through all 8, but I want to focus on one of those 8 things. But before we get to the one thing I want us to think about and to focus on, we want to remind ourselves that we are here in Philippians chapter 4 called to think. And so I will call on you tonight to join me in this thinking exploration and following the lead of our text in order to think. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not given the option whether or not we're going to think or not. We are called and commanded to think. And as you know, there are people that go through their life just feeling their self around. They don't want to think, they just want to feel, and they want to be intuitive. And so that's the way they live their life. Do you know anyone like that? That they don't want to think, they just want to feel. They just want to, you know, go with the gut. They're living by the seat of their pants kind of people. They just go with their gut. They don't think through things, they just go with what their gut tells them. And typically, those kind of people are hopelessly unstable because their lives are not thought out. Their lives are chaotic because they're just moving around from one intuition to another. And sadly, there are some Christians that baptize that kind of lifestyle, but they don't call it a gut feeling. They call it the Holy Spirit. They want to Christianize that kind of, you know, living life by intuition in your gut and call it the Holy Spirit, though it may not be holy or the Spirit. But they just want to live life by intuition, and their lives end up chaotic, and those people become unstable. And I think that we have to come to a place where we reject the idea that the gut is where we're going to live from. And we have to also reject the idea that that's always the Holy Spirit. I think we have to come to a place where we completely reject chaotic spontaneity as a de facto work of the Holy Spirit and resume what the Scripture teaches, and that is that good thinking and the work of the Holy Spirit work together in tandem together. So we don't have to check our brains at the door. We don't have to reject good thinking in the name of being spirit-led, that the two work together. Good thinking and the work of the Holy Spirit go together. What we need is spirit-inspired, spirit-empowered good thinking, as we are commanded here in Philippians 4:8 to think about certain things, to think about these eight things. And it's good to make note of what those eight things are. This is what we're called to think about and think upon. We're called to think about true things and honorable things, just and pure things, lovely things, commendable things, excellent and praiseworthy things. These are the things that we should do good thinking about. And I want to focus on just one. I don't have time to do all eight. I want to focus on just one, and that is lovely things. Now, the word that Paul uses, of course, Philippians, is a letter of Paul written to the Philippians. And in writing this letter, he uses this word lovely, to think about lovely things. It's an uncommon word. It's a unique word. It's the only time Paul ever uses this word in any of his writings. Actually, it's the only time this word appears in the entire New Testament. And the Greek word is kind of unique, and it means to be acceptable or pleasing. He wants to think about things that are pleasing to the senses, things that are aesthetically pleasing, or we would say beautiful things. He's calling us and leading us in this verse to think about beautiful things. You actually can see the word beauty if you look at Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible. His translation of Philippians 4:8 reads this way. In the Message Bible, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. That's helpful. Eugene Peterson's so helpful. It's helpful to read The Message with whatever other translation you have. And he brings out the uniqueness of that word, that Paul is calling us to develop an appreciation for beauty, for beautiful things. Now, once we begin to talk about beauty, I think we would realize that beauty and the beautiful is hard to define. I mean, what do we mean by beauty and beautiful things? What is beauty anyway? The old adage, the commonsensical saying, is that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that saying? Beauty is just in the eye of the beholder. And we can start there because that's a commonsensical way of talking about beauty, but I think that it's somewhat problematic. I would disagree with that saying, and I would say that beauty is not always in the eye of the beholder. Of course, what we mean by that statement is that perhaps what you consider beautiful, I might not consider beautiful. And you can consider any kind of art form. Think about music. And the multiplied thousands of different genres of music. And if you don't know how many genres of music there are, watch the Grammys. Just the Grammys just a couple weeks ago. And there's all these different genres of music because people have different things when it comes to music that is aesthetically pleasing that they would call beautiful. But I think that the word beautiful or beauty is not the best word in that sense, because I think a better word would be tastes or preferences or opinions. That taste is in the eye of the beholder, but not necessarily beauty. Because we would agree that we have different tastes in music and art. There are things that different people find aesthetically pleasing, but that's not beauty itself. That's just our tastes and our opinions and our preferences. I would submit to you that beauty exists outside of the beholder. That beauty is transcendent, that beauty is outside of us, and that there are beautiful things whether people acknowledge that and see it as beautiful or not. That beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. That beauty exists, that beauty is real, and that there are people who will behold that. And I think for some people, that's a different way of thinking about beauty. Because again, I think when we think about things that are pleasing to us, we think about our opinions, our tastes, the things that we like. And in doing so, I think we miss the fact that beauty, things have intrinsic beautiful value. In this sense, beauty is much like truth. Truth is, and you maybe have never thought of that before, that truth and beauty go together. And there's some schools of philosophical thought that put truth and beauty together. And truth and beauty are similar because truth is what it is. Truth is a fixed reality. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. The truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's what truth is. Now, we can talk about opinions. Everybody has opinions. I mean, what we've learned in pastoral work is that opinions are like armpits. Everyone has at least two and they stink. So everybody has opinions, but opinion is not truth. Truth is a fixed reality. Truth is what is really real. And so you can have whatever opinions you want to about truth, but you better allow your opinions to be formed by the truth instead of trying to force truth into your opinions. So you have to start with the truth because it is what is real, and then you have to form your opinions around that. For example, think about gravity. Gravity is truth. There's a truth behind gravity. Gravity exists. It is real. Scientists can't even completely tell us why gravity is real. They just know that it is. Gravity is a scientific law. They know they can't explain why matter has this attracting force. They don't understand why, but it's real. It's true. And so it is good for you to form your opinions around the truth of gravity instead of trying to force gravity in your own opinions. So you can say, well, I don't really care about gravity. I'm going to do whatever I want because I have my opinions. I have my rights. And so you might get on top of your house and want to do some type of like Wile E. Coyote thing and run off your house into midair. And what you're going to find is that gravity is very real. It's true. And you can believe and have opinions saying, no, I believe that I can just float on air. You can have whatever opinions you want. It doesn't matter. Gravity always wins. That's what I remind my little toddler. I got three boys, my three sons. And we also have a dog that's male, so my wife's completely outnumbered in our house. All boys. And so I tell Dylan, our little toddler, little 16-month-old, I always remind him that when he goes walking, because he's 16 months old, he just learned to walk. And it's so cute to watch them when they start running, because like their whole body's in motion when they're running. And whenever he trips and falls, I'm always there to remind him, now son, remember, gravity wins. I always tell him, now I pick him up, but I always point out that if you're running across and you trip on something, gravity always wins. We have my little 16-month-old is a soccer-loving little boy. When I was here 6 weeks ago, I told you about my older son who plays soccer. And so my youngest has been on soccer fields, and he just intuitively knows. He sees a ball, he just starts kicking it. It's amazing. And we'll be outside sometimes kicking the ball around, and he falls all the time, which I do take some pleasure in watching him fall. It's funny. And when he's trying to kick that ball and he gets tripped up his own feet and he falls over, I remind him, son, gravity wins. You have to form your opinions around truth. And when it comes to gravity, you just better learn that that is real. And all my opinions about how I should walk and how I should carry myself is going to be formed around this idea that truth is, it's real, gravity is real, and I better acknowledge that and conform my opinions around that truth instead of trying to force that truth into my own opinions. Now, beauty is just like that. Beauty is just like truth in that we do not try to take the concept of beauty and form our opinions around it or change what we would call beautiful by our opinions. We do not conform beauty to our opinions. Rather, we acknowledge what is beautiful, what is real, and then we allow our tastes and our preferences to be conformed to it. And that's a subtle shift in thinking there. I told you, you're going to have to think with me. If we're going to think about beautiful things, we have to understand what beauty itself is. And we have to start with this, that beauty exists outside of us. And so to say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder is not altogether accurate, because we want to acknowledge that no, beauty exists outside of us, and we will conform our tastes and our preferences to that. Truth is inherently real. There are things that have inherent beauty. And I think we could say without question that God is the supreme artist. There's no artist greater than God. He's the supreme artist. And whatever God has created is beautiful. I don't think we can't argue that point. I think we can agree that everything that God made is beautiful. It has intrinsic, beautiful value. God himself acknowledges that. God acknowledges. If you remember the days of creation, God created on 6 days. And at the very end of the sixth day, he sort of just kind of sat back and he looked at all of his creation. And this is what he said. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. See, God himself looked at his creation, because he created everything. He created the stars and the sun and the moon and the sky and land and dry land and the sea and vegetables and trees and plants and birds and fish and animals and human beings. And he looked back at everything he had made and said, it is beautiful. This is very good. This is very beautiful. The Hebrew word for the word good is also in other places translated lovely or beautiful. God was saying that what I see is pleasing to my eyes. It's filled not just with my moral goodness, it is filled with beauty. What I see is something very beautiful in all creation. And so because God acknowledges that all creation is beautiful, we fall in line and we say what God says. If God says it's beautiful, then we say it's beautiful. So we can look at creation and say it is beautiful. Now our preferences and our tastes have to conform. What we would say is you have to acquire a taste for the goodness in God's creation, because there may be places in the things that God has created that you may miss the beauty. You may not see it. So you have to, what we say is you have to acquire a taste for it. See, that's what you do when you admit that beauty is a part of God's creation outside of us. We acknowledge that beauty is out there, and so we say that we have to acquire a taste. That's what you do for things. If you're acknowledging that they're out there and that they're good and that they're true and that they're beautiful, you have to acquire a taste. It's like good coffee. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, good coffee is a part of God's good creation and it's beautiful. Whether you think so or not, I will go on the record as saying that I believe coffee is one of those inherently good, beautiful, true things. Very good. I do agree with Pastor Brian that faith without coffee is dead, and all you coffee drinkers need to just acquire a taste for beauty, God's creation. I actually had the coffee conversation with a guy in my small group. We were in a small group on Wednesday nights at our home in Georgia in our church, and it was before the group started, and someone put on coffee. That's what you do. And I'd walk through and had my cup of coffee. My favorite coffee cup is a coffee cup from First Presbyterian Church in Americus, Georgia, and I always walk around my church with that. And people are like, "What, you're advertising for the competition?" And I'm like, "No, I just love Presbyterians, and I love this coffee cup." And so I'm walking around with my coffee cup, and I got talking to a guy. I was saying, the coffee is ready. He's like, I just can't drink coffee. I've tried. He says, I've tried to drink it. I've tried to acquire a taste for it. I can't do it. And I'm like, well, this is what I told him to do. This is what I would pass on to all non-coffee drinkers. This is what I would say. This is what I told him. I said, well, you need to give yourself about 6 weeks. you need to buy about 6 weeks worth of coffee. Now, if you're going to do that, you got to get good coffee and you got to get whole beans. You got to grind them yourself and you got to brew it with, you know, pure water. But give yourself, and for 6 weeks every day, you need to drink coffee and acquire a taste for it. And he looked at me and go, it's nasty. Why would I want to do that? He didn't get it. Non-coffee drinkers just don't get it. They're just not willing to go through the work because it's work. It is. It is. To acquire a taste for strong coffee is hard work. You got to work. But I'm telling you, once you acquire the taste for it, oh, it's good. You get all your holiness Christians. I'm not going to be addicted by anything. You're addicted to that caffeine. I'm not addicted to caffeine. I can stop anytime I want to. I just choose not to stop today. It's part of God's good creation, but you have to acquire a taste for it. And God, on the sixth day of creation, saw everything that he made and said, this is very good. This is very beautiful. Everything in my creation is beautiful. I'm going to try to fix this thing. Hold on. It is formed to fit a different ear. All right. You have to conform your microphones to your ear, not your ear to the microphone. That's the point there. So with the time that we have left tonight, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to help you see beauty in three things. Tonight I want you to be able to see beauty in ourselves, beauty within marriage, and beauty in the cross. So that's where we're going to go. So let's start with the first one. I want you to be able, before you leave here tonight, to be able to see beauty within your own self first. Now, we're going to start with that, but I wanted to say that we need to enter into this discussion lightly. We need to be careful in talking about and spending too much time talking about looking within ourselves for beauty within us. And we need to be careful because, as you will understand, our culture just ODs on this. I mean, our narcissistic, self-oriented culture just ODs on just focusing on self and always looking in, doing an analysis of yourself and examining yourself. And we're way too me-focused. But I think we have to start here at least. But we have to be careful because, I mean, there is a number of cultural examples that I could share with you where we're just too focused on ourselves. One of them I thought of recently was our youngest has a Elmo DVD. And what I've determined, because of course, you know how toddlers are, if they get one DVD that they like, you know, they want to watch it over and over and over. And I know you're like, yeah, you need to be a good parent and you shouldn't have to use the TV as a babysitter. Well, I'm just not a good parent. So pray for me because there's times that we are, you know, we just are helped by the DVDs. And but there's this Elmo DVD that we've listened to, I don't know, 10,000 times. And I'm actually thinking about pulling it from our DVD library because I think I've determined that Elmo just might be the Antichrist. If you're really an end times, you know, freakazoid, and you really want to know, I would submit to the long list of possible Antichrist, Elmo. And think about it this way: he is red and furry and a monster, or should I say, beast, straight out of the Book of Revelation. And I think Elmo is a good cultural example of why we need to just be careful in talking about looking at ourselves for beauty. Though we're going to do that, just Elmo gives us the caution. And on this one DVD that Dylan watches, Elmo sings with Ray Charles, the late Ray Charles, who was born in Albany, Georgia, not 45 minutes from where our church is. And I love Ray Charles, but the song that they sing is Believe in Yourself. And, you know, I just kind of wrestle with that a little bit. Here's just some of the lyrics, just some of the lyrics from that song that Ray and Elmo sing together. Here's just some of the lines. Be what you want to be, see what you want to see, believe in yourself. I didn't mean to sing it, it just came out that way. Go where you want to go, do what you want to do, believe in yourself. Now, it's a catchy little tune, but I wrestle with that a little bit. In telling kids, just, you know, do whatever you want to do. Who cares what people tell you? Just do whatever you want to do. Just believe in yourself. Now, I understand the struggle there. Because I know as parents, we're called to bless our children. And to bless means to speak a good word. And yes, we want to encourage and we want to nurture the goodness of God in our children. We want to speak good words. But I think this is the great cultural example of where our culture has gone to, that it's all focused on believing in ourselves. And I think it's problematic. I think where we need to start is not believe in yourself, but believe in God. That's why our creed, the Apostles' Creed, begins with this statement: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I think it starts by not saying believe in yourself, but believe in God. So if we're going to explore the beauty within, it starts with an acknowledgement, a counterintuitive acknowledgement that we have to not just believe in ourselves, but we first are believing in God. If we're going to seek beauty from within, we start by believing in God. And we know that if we start there, that's the road towards good things. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we start with believing in God instead of believing in ourselves, that's the place where I believe we can begin to see beautiful things within us. When we begin to see ourselves through God's eyes. Because God, who is Father and Creator, has created us in a certain way so that we all look different from each other. So you are given the body you have and the hair color you have, unless you've dyed it or changed it or got old. He's given you the body shape. He's given you the look that you have as a part of God's good creation. And David in Psalm 139 says, these are verses that are probably familiar to you. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so there is a place when we begin to look at ourselves, not believe in yourself, but believe in God, and then begin to look at yourself through God's eyes, where you can acknowledge that God, who is loving and who is Father and who is Creator and who is an artist, he fashioned me, he weaved me, he put me together in my mother's womb. And this result that stands before you, this is a part of God's good creation. And in a world where we constantly feel that we do not meet the cultural standards of beauty, this inspired Psalm of David reminds us that, yes, we are indeed beautiful. And there is a cultural pressure. The same schizophrenic culture that tells us to believe in ourselves is also surrounding us with false images of beauty, giving us the idea that we just are not beautiful people. When culture presses in, it's hard for us to begin to see ourselves through God's eyes. So it's helpful to remember the words of the psalmist that we are wonderfully, fearfully made. That God, who looked at all creation and said it's good, it's lovely, it's beautiful, at your creation, saw you and said, yes, my creation is beautiful. You have intrinsic beauty because you were created in the beauty and the image of God. Now, I know some people are asking, if you were here last Friday night, you're asking and you're saying, well, didn't Pastor Brian saying that we are becoming something beautiful? If you've heard the Art of Becoming message, if you weren't here Friday, I encourage you to download the podcast, The Art of Becoming. I listened to a fantastic message, and Pastor Brian says that we are becoming now in Christ something beautiful. So you might be asking me, because I'm saying you already are beautiful. You have an inherent, intrinsic beauty. So which is it? You might be asking, am I beautiful or am I becoming beautiful? To which I would ask you, are you saved or are you being saved? Or another way is, are you holy or are you becoming holy? Which is it? For followers of Jesus who have been filled with God's Spirit, you have been saved. You have been rescued and you have been made, declared holy and righteous And yet, you are becoming holy. You are being saved. And there is a point coming when we shall be saved. So when it comes to beauty, yes, we are becoming beautiful. But first, we are beautiful because we're created in the image of God. See, we belong to God twice because he has made us in his image, and now he is recreating us into his image by the Spirit for his own joy. So we already have been stamped with his beauty and image. And so we can say, yes, we are beautiful. And so, yes, we belong to him once, but we belong to him a second time because he is now recreating us and forming and conforming and transforming us into the image of Jesus by his Spirit. And so we can start by saying, yes, we are beautiful, and we are also becoming beautiful. And I think to acknowledge and to see the beauty that we are becoming, it does require for us to start and say, but I am beautiful, that there is beautiful things within me because I was created by God. And I'm saddened to think that there are women in particular that struggle with body image issues. And it's not necessarily and primarily and only a woman issue, but typically it is. Typically, women are quicker to struggle with their own self-image and body image in particular much more than men. And it's not always the way. It's not always that way. I mean, there are men that struggle with it, but typically it's a woman issue. I mean, guys typically just don't, we just don't struggle with the way our bodies look. I mean, we just don't. I mean, you know, you get a little bit older, you know, men, you get a little bit older and you gain a little weight and you come out of the shower and you wrap yourself in a towel, you look in the mirror and you flex once or twice and you walk on along the way, you know? Because you just don't, you're fine with it. And typically men are like that. We're like, I'm fine with it. Yeah, I could lose about 20 pounds, but I'm looking pretty good right there. Women, on the other hand, get out of the shower, wrap themselves in a towel, and run as fast as they can and not look at any mirror because they don't want to see. And it's sad to me that there are women in their teens, their 20s and 30s and 40s, 50s, cannot look in the mirror and see something beautiful. And I think one of the reasons is that they have allowed the culture to communicate a standard of beauty that is false. I think, and it's not the only, I know there's other issues involved, but one of the issues for Christian women is to rethink what culture communicates to you about feminine beauty and sexuality. Because advertisers have learned that feminine beauty and sexuality sells products. And because of that, they surround us with images of feminine beauty, movies and television and magazine covers that are just not true. So when you push your buggy into the grocery store and you're in the checkout aisle, you're surrounded by these images of women, and that's just not what real women look like. The women on the magazine covers have been photoshopped and digitally enhanced. That's just not what real women look like. I want to show you, I want to expose this and show you this. What I want to show you is a 60-second video. This is a time-lapse video of a Canadian model. And in 60 seconds, it's super fast. You got to watch quick. 60 seconds, super fast, time-lapse video of this Canadian model sitting in the makeup chair, sitting in the makeup chair with her natural face, to her face on a billboard. Now, I want you to watch what happens, and you gotta watch quick. And I particularly want you to watch the part of the video when she goes into Photoshop and watch the freaky things they do to her image in Photoshop. Go ahead and roll that video. Ladies, the images that you see in advertising are lies. They're not real. And we cannot allow our vision of beauty to be formed by lies and deception. And now, again, we know what they're doing. We know what they're doing because advertisers are there to sell products. But what they have done is they've created a culture of falsity so that women see these beautiful, so-called beautiful women on the covers of magazines and look at themselves saying, I could never look like that. Well, as you've seen, some of those models, they don't look like that. Beauty walks on a razor's edge. There is a fine line in defining beauty, but if we're looking for beautiful things within ourselves, it starts by looking from within. And Peter addresses women in 1 Peter chapter 3. In talking to women in his churches, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So again, ladies, if you're going to look for beautiful things, and if you're going to be able to look in the mirror and see beauty, it starts by looking deeper than what's on the surface and seeing beautiful things within yourself. When you look at this these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, don't get hung up on the first part about braiding your hair and gold jewelry and wearing clothes. You know, we're glad that you do all those things. I mean, we're glad that you we're glad that you dress yourselves, and we're really glad you dress yourselves. It'd be very embarrassing for you if you didn't. And you know, some Christians, they get hung up on the first part of the verse and they miss what Peter's trying to say, and that is beauty comes from within. Well, don't worry about the outside. But I mean, take care of the outside. It's fine. It's like we like women with makeup, you know. It's like what the old preacher said, and that is, if the barn needs painting, then paint it. I mean, we men, speaking on behalf of men, we are so glad that women don't look like men. If women are looking like men, then we'll have one ugly planet, because men were created very functional, and you know, men were just made out of dirt. God was making a mud pie and he breathed on it and that made man, but he fashioned woman. He built her. He put her together. So don't get hung up on the first part of that verse. The point is that beauty starts from within, and that as you allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate a beautiful character, the outside becomes beautiful. And so for men and for women, I would say we have to allow the Spirit to create something beautiful within us. And then whatever comes out on the outside, we call that beautiful. Because yes, God made you inside and outside. Your material self and your immaterial self was created by God. So no matter what it looks like, you have to agree with God that it is beautiful. And you go, yeah, but it's not the cultural. I don't look like the people in the magazines. I've already been there. Again, you have to acknowledge that beauty is real, that beauty exists, and you have to conform your tastes and opinions about yourself based on the truth that God has made you beautiful. You're created in his image. Second thing I want us to see is beauty in marriage. We have to quickly look beyond ourselves to see beauty in marriage. You see beauty in marriage quickly in our story in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is a closer look of the creation of man and woman. Because you get the creation narrative in chapter 1, and then you get this closer view of the creation of humanity in chapter 2. And as you know, that God makes Adam out of the mud pie, out of the dust of the earth and the breath of heaven. And then he causes a deep sleep to fall over Adam. And then he pulls a rib from Adam's side there. He fashions, he builds, he intricately puts together woman, and then offers this woman to this man, the very first marriage, the very first marriage covenant we see here in chapter 2. And When man, Adam, sees the first woman, this is what he says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woe man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Seeing beauty in marriage, it's at the very, very beginning of our story, before God created the church and launched it upon the face of the earth, before God gathered a covenant nation, before God gathered a covenant people or a covenant man and family, God created this covenant, the covenant of marriage. This was a part of his creation. When he stepped back and just saw everything and said it was very good, it was very beautiful, it included this. The creation of man and woman, the two becoming one flesh, the naked and not being ashamed. He called this beautiful. Think about creation. He created the stars and the sun and the moon, and he saw it was beautiful. And he created the sky and the land, separated them. It's beautiful. It's good. And he separated the seas from dry land, and it was good. And on the land, he made vegetation and animals and human beings. And he said, "All this is good." And then he said to himself, and this is in my imagination, God said, "Well, I want this man and woman to experience what one flesh would be like. I want them to experience that in a transcendent way. And I want them to be able to reproduce. What will I come up with?" And what he came up with is beautiful. Marriage and the marriage bed, marriage including the marriage bed, is beautiful. And it takes at times us allowing the Spirit to renew our minds to see that. With marriages that fall apart, marriages that are ugly, marriages that are filled with strife and divorce and discord, sometimes we can get the image that this is not a beautiful thing. But again, our taste and preference here, we have to acquire the taste for the beauty of marriage and for the marriage bed. It says that they were naked and unashamed. This is a euphemism. The Bible is filled with euphemisms to remind us that sex between a man and a woman in the confines and the covenant of marriage is a beautiful thing. We have to acquire a taste for it. We have to both reject our culture that makes sex a god and an idol to be worshipped. And we also have to reject, unfortunately, the church's history, because what the church is known for saying on this subject is sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. We have to reject both extremes. We have to reject the extreme saying that sex is God. We have to reject the extreme that says that sex is gross. And we have to acknowledge that sex is a beautiful gift given by God to a marriage couple. This is a part of God's beauty in creation. Sin is what robs creation of its beauty. In the garden, this naked and unashamed first honeymoon experience by Adam and Eve, it was quickly destroyed by sin. Sin comes like a silent vandal to smear the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. And so all other kinds of sexual activity outside of one man, one woman, in the covenant of marriage, the Bible calls sin. Sexual immorality is the word. The Greek word Jesus would have used is porneia. It's any kind of sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. So sex outside of marriage, sex with multiple partners within marriage, sex among people of the same gender, not beautiful. Because it's this beautiful gift that's been corrupted and tainted by sin. So we have to acquire a taste for the beauty of marriage. And if we are going to live as the church, if we're going to live as people from the future, Pastor Brian has emphasized that over the last couple years, that we are from the future, that the way we live our lives is based on a future expectation, that we are previews, we are coming attractions of the main show. We are to demonstrate to the greater society what it looks like to be a full-fledged human being. So if we're going to be that alternative society within the greater society, there is no greater place to practice that than in the beauty of marriage. To show the world the beauty and love of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can demonstrate that. We can live that out in living a beautiful marriage. In honoring the marriage bed as sacred and holy, exploring and enjoying that as God's gift, and also seeing the beauty in the roles that we've been given. Because if a husband will give himself to his wife and serve her and be devoted to her and cherish her, all the wives said, ladies, I'm working for you. If godly men will begin to cherish their wives and love them and serve them and love them sacrificially like Christ loved the church, husbands, are you listening to me? If you can see the beauty in that sacrificial love, you can demonstrate the love of Jesus to the world. You don't have to just write it on a tract. Here's a little track. Jesus loves you. You can demonstrate that. You can show God's love by loving your wife like Christ loved his bride, the church. But it requires acquiring a taste for the beauty of your role in marriage. In the marriage counseling that I've done, often what I see, often is the case, is as the husband will come in and tell me everything his wife's doing wrong. Well, she's doing this and she's doing that, and you need to tell her the truth, Pastor, and tell her what she needs to do so she'll love me like a godly woman's supposed to. I've never had a man come into my office saying, Pastor, I don't know how I can serve my wife enough. How can I serve her? I'm just so struggling because I don't know how I can serve my wife better. Same thing for the women. They come in and say, what my husband is doing. But we need to find the beauty in our roles. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, husbands, make sure you underline your verse and not hers. And acquire a taste for the beauty of your role, because there's nothing more beautiful than a man who loves his wife sacrificially. Husband, if you would like your wife to discover or rediscover the beauty of the marriage bed, then maybe you should get your hands off of her and put your hands on those dirty dishes and serve her that way. Nothing more beautiful than a man doing the dishes, putting on an apron, slapping the towel, and doing the dishes. That's a beautiful thing. Is that a beautiful thing, ladies? Is that a beautiful thing or what? All right. And conversely, wives need to discover the beauty of submission. Submission in our culture is a bad word. And we have to acquire a taste. We have to acquire a taste for God's beauty and see the beauty in submission. Just understand, men, that if you clearly read Ephesians chapter 5, it first says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Then it says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. So understand, ladies, that you are submitting to your husband in the confines, in the context of mutual submission. Husbands, we get the command. We get two commands in that verse. Ladies only get one. And so I'll leave that with you wives just to allow the Holy Spirit to help you acquire the taste. But ladies, once you do and you begin to see the beauty of godly submission, then you demonstrate to the greater society, this is what it looks like for the bride to love and to worship God. A couple where there is love and mutual submission, where a husband will love his wife and a wife submits to her husband. That's how we can be a preview of coming attractions. That's how we can demonstrate and show the world the love of God. The last thing I want you to see before we leave is beauty in the cross. Of course, you cannot see beauty within yourself or beauty within a Christian marriage until you've first taken the time to gaze upon the beauty of the cross. And this is really what Lent is all about. Lent, the Lenten season, starting this Wednesday, is Ash Wednesday, the 40-day season leading up to Resurrection Sunday, is about identifying with and meditating upon the beauty of the cross. Eric, if you would come and play for us, we're going to kind of pretend like we're coming to an end here. If you come and play, then they'll think that I'm coming to an end, and I am getting there. I mean, you're going to have 40 days of the cross. And so I just want to say just a few things. But Roman crucifixion was an awful, bloody, horrific, gratuitous form of violence. And it takes some imagination. It takes some Holy Spirit-inspired prophetic imagination to see the beauty through the violence. Because without acquiring a taste for the beauty that is, that exists, that's a part of God's creation, if you don't acknowledge that, then all you'll see on the cross is the scorn and the shame and the contempt and the hate and the rage and the blood and the ugliness of what human beings can do one to another. And I would say a part of Lent is about exploring and identifying with that. But through the awfulness of Roman crucifixion, we see the beauty of forgiving love. We see Jesus Christ upon the cross. His first words, Father, what did he say? Say it with me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. During the Lenten season, Pastor Brian is going to be leading a series called The Cross Shattered Christ, the words of Jesus from the cross. And this is where it starts. And this is the beauty that we can see through the awfulness, the beauty of forgiving love. That Jesus took all the ugliness of our sin and hate and war and violence and pride and greed and lust. He took all that ugliness within himself and returned, not in kind, but returned with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like a soldier in battle who would dive on a live grenade to save his buddies, so Jesus Christ on the cross dove on the ugliness of our sin. And men in battle who sacrificed themselves for their buddies, we call heroes. And what Jesus Christ did upon the cross was heroic. It was beautiful. Because he took my sin and he took your sin and all the ugliness of humanity, and he received it within his very flesh and blood and absorbed it, so that from the cross could issue forth something so beautiful and transformative that it could literally transform human beings into something new, a new creation, a beautiful creation, so that we could be in a process of becoming beautiful. And it started with the cross. Tonight, as we close the service, I want to pray for you. Before I turn it back over to Pastor Michael, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you eyes that can acquire the taste for beauty. That yes, that you would see the beauty within yourself. And if you struggle with that, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with your own self-image, there is forgiving grace from the cross that can give you new eyes. But we have to quickly get beyond ourselves. It starts there. Greatest command, love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, there's a place for self-love. And it may be initial, but you have to get past that because we're called to walk humbly. And humility is having a lowly mind. It's thinking of yourself less. So you got to start with seeing that beauty within yourself, but then you have to quickly turn your eyes up so that you can begin to see the beauty in other people. And I also want to pray that during the season of Lent, starting Wednesday, that you can see and experience the beauty of forgiving love. So let me pray for you. And this is what I'd like to do in a moment. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and bow your heads. And when I do that, if you need prayer in particular, or you would like to connect with me in this prayer, what you can do is put your hand on your heart, just sort of representing the kind of core of your being. And as I'm praying this prayer, you know, you can kind of tap on yourself a little bit. It's just acknowledging, Lord, this prayer is for me. But I want us to be able to see beautiful things within us, within marriage, within others, and the beauty that comes from the cross. So let's pray. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? And if this prayer is for you, you can put your hand on your heart and let me pray. And you can join me by adding your amens and your yes, Lords. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are the creator of heaven and earth. And the things that you create, God, we confess tonight, they are beautiful. And God, because of sin, because of cultural pressure, because of the fallen world system, sometimes our eyes can't see beauty in your creation. And God, I believe there's people in this building tonight that can't see the beauty within themselves. When they look in the mirror or they review their lives, they don't see anything beautiful. Instead, they're self-loathing there. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, for every person struggling in that regard, God, may you take away the lies and deception of the evil one and replace it with the truth of your word that declares that we as individual human beings are wonderfully and fearfully made. God, for married couples that are here, or maybe just the wife or the husband is here, and God, they're struggling to see beauty in their own marriage because there's strife or discord. God, give them new eyes and a new imagination and a new hope that they could see something beautiful be birthed in their marriage. God, as a people, may we see beauty in others. And during this Lenten season, may we see beauty that flows from the cross. God, let us wrestle experientially with the sorrow and the suffering of the cross, but through that, may we see the beauty of forgiving love, that we could live as people of beauty and love, peace and forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. And everybody said, amen, amen.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Derek. Just this week, Di and I had the opportunity to meet with a couple who 36 years ago experienced a horrific pain.